So today, we'll close the book of Joshua. And the final chapter in Joshua is probably one of the most important and invigorating and challenging chapters in the entire Old Testament. It's really neat. But before we look at the close of the book of Joshua, we've skipped a few chapters. And so we need to know, what's happened so that we get our overview of the book. So the few things that happen in between where we left off last week with Joshua chapter 6 and where we're going to be at this morning, which is Joshua chapter 4. There's the defeat at Ai, and it's just after the victory at Jericho. People are like, yes, we were victorious. They're like kind of on this high of conquest. Look what God did. Look what he was mighty to do. And then as part of the instructions while they were taking Jericho, they were told, don't take anything from the city. Don't take anything. And God said, there's a few things that I'm okay. It's okay for you to take, and you're going to put them in the Lord's service and the treasury of the Lord. But everything else, just leave it. Leave it in Jericho. Don't touch it. But there were some who did not obey those words, and they took some of the items from Jericho's plunder. And so as a result, what happened was when they went to the next city, they were defeated. And it was only after the guilty parties came forward and said, we took the things. And they were dealt with, and they gave back the things that they had taken. Then they were able to have victory, and they were able to conquer Ai. And then there's this story of five kings in the land rising up and trying to go against Joshua and against the Israelites. But God gave them victory over the five kings, and they conquered those kings, and they kept kind of sweeping through the land, and they conquered all of the southern portion of the country there, and then they went up north, and they conquered the northern area of Palestine, what we call Palestine now, and they did it without very much resistance, honestly. It was just kind of like this sweeping, conquering fire that just whoosh. Because God was with them. And so with Joshua as their leader and God with them fighting their battles, they went through the whole land and they conquered 31 kings. 31 kings. And just swept the whole land. It was a very successful campaign. And that's the fulfillment of, the centuries-old promise that was given to Abraham when God called Abraham and he said, I want you to go. I want you to go to this land. I'm going to show you where it is. I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. And so finally, they've done that. God's been faithful, as he always is. And once they're there, Joshua starts to divide up the land amongst the tribes. And there's some disagreement about, how come they got this land? And Joshua figures it out. He's a good leader. He sections everybody up and says, you get this and you get that. And eventually, they're all able to settle and build permanent homes, build permanent lives for the first time in 45 years. And I bet that was a tremendous relief for them. But then finally there's this odd story of something that kind of seems like a rebellion a few chapters before this in Joshua chapter 22. So there was some of the tribes that got this report that some other tribes were building an altar. And so they kind of like gathered up their arms and they have this intention of going and making war with these tribes that have built this altar. And they confronted him and they asked him, why did you disobey God? Why have you done this evil thing? Why have you sinned in his eyes? And after the tribes were confronted, they responded back and they were like, it was not our intention to turn away from God. We did not intend for this thing to be a sin. That was not our plan. We didn't do this as an act of rebellion. They said they built the altar as a witness. that they promised to serve the Lord. And so the altar was supposed to be a witness of what they promised to do. And so then they go, oh, okay, well, I guess that satisfies us. And the tribes go back home and everybody's in peace. And then we have this where we're at. And I was actually thinking about this interesting little, like, kind of would-be rebellion, but wasn't really a rebellion. I was like, you know, that could be a sermon all by itself about our tendency to jump to conclusions about where people are at spiritually and you know, want to, well, how come you're doing this? But really, we don't know. A lot of times we don't know. But I'll let you study that, and I'll let God work out that lesson with you. So we're finally led up to this last chapter in Joshua, Joshua 24. And some time has passed, and Joshua, we're told, is well in years. He was old. He's starting to see the end of his life draw near. And so he, you know, gathers up the people again, kind of like Moses did when Moses was at the end of his life. And he gives them this farewell speech, although Joshua's is significantly shorter, because Moses' farewell speech is the entire book of Deuteronomy. Joshua's is just this one little chapter. And so he gives them this farewell speech, and he starts by, you know, telling them again, this is where you came from. This is what God has done for you. And he starts at Abraham, and he goes throughout the generations, and he goes all the way up to the recent, or, well, not so recent, I guess, at this point, but the conquest of the promised land. And he gets to these famous two verses that he speaks to the people, and he asks them to make a choice. And I want you to read those verses along with me, not out loud, but just on the screen or in your head or whatever you want to do. I want you to see what Joshua said, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These are verses that many Christians are very familiar with. And we read them and we sing the song that we sang this morning, because one of the songs we sang this morning is patterned after this passage. And we say, yes, I have chosen, I will serve the Lord. I've chosen him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to guide my family to serve him. And I'm glad that we say that. I'm glad that that's our first instinct to say, yes, I've done that. I will do that. But what does it mean? What are we really saying? What do we mean when we say we will serve the Lord? What was Joshua getting at when he asked them to make this choice? The people responded to Joshua's challenge the same way we do. They said, oh, yes, we will serve the Lord. And his response to them, I love it. He basically says, are you sure? Really? I want you to look at what he says. Verses 19 and 20. You will not be able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. So he questions their commitments. They say, okay, we'll serve the Lord. And he's like, will you really? I don't think so. Ouch. He says, if you make this commitment to serve him and you go back on it, it will not be good for you. God will turn against you. But then they say, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua makes this covenant with them to remind them of their commitment that they made to serve the Lord. But this back and forth dialogue, they go back and forth, and it got me thinking, it made me wonder, why Joshua questioned their commitment to choose God. Why would he do that? He's their leader. He probably knows them pretty well. But why question them? And I got to thinking, maybe there's more to this decision he's asking from them. Maybe he's indicating by saying, choose who you will serve today. Choose. That there was more involved than them just saying, well, we'll serve God, of course. There's more to it. And as I began thinking about this, I was reminded of the conversation between Jesus and Peter. After the resurrection, when Jesus and Peter are walking along together, and Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, of course. I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And then they walk a little bit further, and again Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And they go a little bit further, and he says it again, Peter, do you love me? And at this point, Peter gets a little frustrated, as Peter does. He says, yes, God, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus says again, feed my sheep. And when we look at that passage in depth, the back and forth, we realize that there's more going on in that question that Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? There's more going on there. He wants more from Peter than Peter just saying, yeah, I love you. There's a deeper question there. And we come to realize that what's really happening is that Peter doesn't understand the question. He doesn't understand what Christ is asking of him. And so he starts off and he's just giving lip service to Jesus. Yes, I love you. You know that. I love you. Instead of responding to the heart of the question. And I see that happening between Joshua and the people. And Joshua's asking them, will you really serve the Lord? Will you really serve him? And they're like, yeah, sure. Why not? He's like, really? Really? So what does that mean to serve the Lord? Because obviously there's something more here than just us saying, yes, we will serve. There's probably a lot of answers we can give. If you're a good Christian, you could probably quote a verse or two and say, this is what it means to serve God. And, you know, you could say, it means this, we do this, we don't do this, we do that, we don't do that. We don't sin. We live for Jesus. Every day we live for Jesus. We pray constantly. And, you know, we have all of these good answers. And none of them are wrong. Those things are part of serving the Lord. But I want to say to you this morning that what Joshua is hinting at is more simple, yet so much richer, and also much more challenging than just saying, yes, I will serve the Lord. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It's the creation of man. It's the beginning. It's before the fall. This is how everything was created to be. The intention of creation right here in these first two chapters. That's all we get, the intention of creation right here. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. I want you to look too at what Job 27 verse 3 says. It says, for as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils. So when we were created, we were created to be in a state of being with God. That was the original intention of creation, is so that we would walk with him and we could see him, because we had not fallen. We had not sinned yet. We're meant to walk with him and talk with him in the garden. And we were meant to live in such closeness with him that we were constantly breathing his breath, his presence, his spirit in. And I know that sounds a little weird, but it's here in the Hebrew. The word for the breath of God there, and I put it on that slide, is ruach. That's the breath of God. And it's the same word that's used in the first chapter of Genesis when we see God's spirit hovering over the waters on the earth, over the waters of creation. God's spirit is there. He's hovering, and it's the same word as ruach. And so that tells us that the breath that God gave us when he created us, the breath of life that he breathed into us, is somehow, in some way, the same as his spirit hovering over the waters. And so he didn't just breathe life into us and then leave. He breathed life into us, and we were created in such a way that we were supposed to be with him all the time, and his breath was the one that was sustaining us, continuing to be in that close relationship with him all the time. We're meant to walk with such closeness with him that when he breathes out, we breathe in. That's what we were created for. We're created to be in his presence. The problem is we aren't. I want to tell you my heart. There's two things that keep me sustained in my call. Keep me encouraged, keep me filled up, keep me excited about doing ministry. And it's the same two things over the last 10 years that I've been ministering in different ways in the church. The first is that I just want to do what God wants me to do. That is the deepest cry of my heart. I just want to do what he wants me to do. Whatever that looks like, wherever he leads me to, whatever he asks me to say, I just want to do what he wants me to do. And sometimes I don't do that very well. But I just want to do what he wants me to do. And that sustains me. But the second thing that sustains me, that keeps me going, is that I want to see his people. Us, me, you, his church, his body. I want to see his people live in such closeness to him that we are sustained by his presence all the time. I want to see his people, us, his church, walk in such closeness with him that we hear from him on a regular basis. That we can actually hear what God is speaking to us because we are in that closeness with him. And yes, it's possible. I want us to feel his presence when we're gathered. I want us to feel the weight of his glory pressing on us. I want us to experience his presence in such a way that every single person who walks in that door, whether they are an old saint who has been in the church their entire lives or they have come in here by some random divine appointment, and they've never heard the name of Jesus, and they walk in here and they go, oh, God's presence is here. The problem is that we aren't. And it's not just us. It's not just this church. It's not just the churches in Los Lunas. This is an epidemic across North America. Most of our churches have never had a service where God's presence showed up and did what God said he was going to do. Fact. Because if our churches were experiencing the presence of God here moving in their churches every single Sunday, our churches would look a lot different than they do. And I don't say this to criticize us or to condemn us or to make us feel guilty. But I have to say that there have only been a handful of times that we've had a Sunday service here where I could say without a doubt,
yeah, God's presence was here.
Now, the encouraging thing about that is that it's happening more and more.
Lately, there have been a lot more services where we could say, yeah, God's presence was here this morning. He was here and he moved and he did things.
And that's great. But I want him to be here every single time that we have gathered. And I want it to be undeniable. I want there to be no question that when we walk out of the door, we can say, I met with God this morning. I want us to build the throne for him to be enthroned upon our praises. I want to do that every Sunday. I want us to desperately cry out for him.
I want it to be such that he sees us crying out for his presence, praising him, building that throne of worship for him, that he looks at us and he says, they really want me there. They're not just paying me lip service. They really want my presence there. They really want me. And then he comes and he does what he said he will do.
The things that only God can do. I want to tell you the things that only God can do. Only God can heal the sick. Only God can convict of sins. Only God can bring the repentance of the heart that truly turns away from sin. Only God can bring salvation. We can't do those things. But if we want those things to happen here, we need him to show up. If we want to be a church where God is changing lives and transforming people, and you're never the same walking out of here as you were walking in, we need him here every single time we gather. Every time. Because if God...
like, don't say that. But if God isn't here, if he doesn't show up, I don't want to be here.
And that's not a poor reflection on you, because I love you guys. I love this church, I love this body, and I love what God is calling us to. I love each and every one of you. I care about you deeply. But I want God. And I want to be in his presence every single time that we're here. And I want you to be in his presence. So Joshua says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Choose today whom you will serve. That means it's a commitment that only I can make for me, and only you can make for you. To say, I will do what he wants me to do. I will go where he wants me to go, and I'll be who he wants me to be, and I'll say what he wants me to say. But most importantly, what it means is that we need to be in his presence all the time. We need to be breathing in his spirit and breathing out his life to others. I will serve the Lord. And so in order to be in his presence all the time, we have to do one simple thing. One thing. Pray. If we want to be in his presence, all we have to do is pray. I can't be with God if I don't do what is required to spend time with him. We can't ask for him to come and be here, but then not come to the altar and be with him. I can't know God if I'm not speaking with him. I can't hear him if I don't listen. And so he's given us this one simple thing that we have to do to have a connection with him.
to have that vital connection where we are in his presence all the time. And it's the thing that we most neglect in church. To pray. I think it's the reason that we don't see God's presence show up every Sunday. I think it's the reason that the church in North America is void of the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the reason that we don't see revivals in the church and in the community. I think it's the reason that our churches are declining. We don't have the presence of God here because we're not praying. We gotta pray. He doesn't show up because we don't cry out to him in desperation. We don't pray like our lives and the life of the church depends on it. And it does. I hate to use something that I found on the internet to make my point, but I guess that's just where we're at in society. It's relevant to our culture. But I saw something this week that made me laugh at first, but then that kind of went, oh, wow, that's kind of a downer. It's supposed to be the people in the church, and they're saying, we want a revival. But then on the other side of the picture, it said, but you won't even show up to pray. So Joshua says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. I want to end with this quote that I found it as I was looking into this passage and digging into it and really questioning what is Joshua saying? What is he asking us to commit to? And it said, the claim of the holy God demands more than decision of the lips. There must be decision of the life. More than convenient loyalty is required. I want this to be the place where even though we're 40 in number, we show up every week and we go, I know we're gonna meet with God today. It's guaranteed. Because we've been on our knees all week long. We've been seeking him, pressing into his presence all week long. And so I want to let you know, next week we're going to do a prayer service. Because we got to pray. Because things don't happen if God's not here. And I want things to happen. I want to see us transformed. I want to see us changed. So we're going to pray. And that's all we're going to do. Let's pray. We're going to worship, because that's prayer. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. So I say that to you, and normally I don't let you know that there's a prayer service coming up, because we don't pray. And so if people know a prayer service is coming up, a lot of times they just don't come. But I want you to come. I want you to understand this is the most important work of the church. Come and pray with us next Sunday. And if you feel that maybe the prayer service during prayer, you know, during worship time is not enough, come and join us at 8:30 and we'll pray then too. Just come and pray with us. We're going to cry out to God because we need him.